Today, we continue in our Lenten series as Dr. Nate Stuckey is teaching Genesis chapter 3 in adult ed, and the small groups have been studying this week. And so this week we are in Genesis chapter 3. Adam, Eve, the apple, the snake, that's Genesis 3. The Hebrew Bible's account of the fall. A story most of us have been told, heard, and read as long as we can remember. One cannot approach Genesis 3 apart from all the chaff that comes with it. The swirling history of use, misuse, and even abuse that comes from Genesis 3. It's not like we can just come to a whiteboard this morning with a dry eraser and start over. Rather, we bring it all with us. And by God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we humbly seek a word, a living word. We dare to yearn for what God might have to say to us through this first and oldest story of faith, boundaries, rules, and our relationship to the Creator God. After the servant successfully tempts Adam and Eve to eat the apple, and they cobble some fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, God is taking a stroll through the garden as evening falls. God sees the two of them and their silly outfits, and an awkward conversation ensues. Adam throws Eve under the bus. Eve throws the snake under the bus. God then responds with what the tradition tends to label the curse. Unlike the last few Sundays when we read the entire portion of both creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2 in unison, today I'm only going to read a small snippet of Genesis 3. It's God's response to Adam. Genesis 3 at the 17th verse. Hear the word of God. And to the man, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is the word of the Lord. You didn't sound so sure. I'd like to invite you to reflect with me this morning on dust. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. The last few words of God's response to the serpent, to Eve, and to Adam. The last words of God's curse after the fall. Curse. It's important to note that the word cursed comes only in God's response to the snake. And then again, as you heard, when God speaks to Adam, but cursed is not directed at Adam, but at the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is never used directly in reference to Eve or to Adam. Yes, their garden days are over. But in Genesis 2, God told Adam, if he ate of that tree of good and evil, you shall die. Here in the Genesis account of the fall, they don't die. Yes, of course, Adam and Eve eventually die. But here in the story of the first and oldest lesson about boundaries, rules, and a life in relationship to God amid language of temptation, fall, death, and expulsion, God's grace and God's love abound. Last weekend, I had a conversation with our soon-to-be 4-year-old granddaughter, Franny. For a few precious moments, Franny and I were the only ones in the room sitting on the couch. And I asked Franny about her school, and she named some of her friends. She told me how they share chores at school. Each day, each student has a responsibility. Franny's favorites are collecting the trash and giving the weather report. I asked about her teachers, and Franny told me all 4 of their names. No Miss or Mister, just names. And I asked her if she had a favorite. I like Anna. She is our art teacher. Is art your favorite part? Yes, Pop. And I'm good at following Anna's rules. Well, pretty good. Well, that's good. I bet Anna likes it when you follow her rules. And Franny nodded her head. Then there was a pause. Not a long pause, but you could see Franny was thinking about something. Pop, I'm gooder at following Anna's rules than I am Mommy and Daddy's rules. Following rules can be hard, Franny, don't you think? Franny nodded again. And Mommy and Daddy love you even when it's hard to follow the rules. I thought about telling Franny that her Mommy and Daddy love her more, even more, when she doesn't follow the rules, but I thought that might be a bit risky. It doesn't take that long, does it, for a child to learn perhaps the first and oldest lesson of life about boundaries and rules? It's a part of growing up. The metaphor of growing up is how one scholar of the Hebrew Bible ends a commentary on Genesis chapter 3. Professor Sib Towner taught Old Testament at Union Presbyterian Seminary in Richmond, Virginia for a generation. What Genesis 3 gives us is a paradigm, Dr. Towner writes, a story about every human being rebelling against the commandments of God. It's a powerful, primitive rendition of a reality of all of us that all of us know full well, the truth that life is a pilgrimage from innocence to maturity through a land fraught with the dangers of loving and hating, growing powerful and cowering in humiliation, living and finally dying. It's a story about God, too, whose name is not only Yahweh, but also Emmanuel, and who will not leave God's own beloved creatures to their fates, even when they defy God to God's face or thrust a spear in his side. Genesis 3, the professor concludes, is a story of growing up. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Almighty God, in sure and certain hope of resurrection to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we commit these remains to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They will rest from their labors, for their works will follow them. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I scoured the Bible, my Bible on my computer, I scoured it this week trying to find the phrase that I've read out loud in the cemetery way too many times in the last 40 years. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Well, that phrase in that form isn't in the Bible. The phrase is from the earliest versions of the liturgy in the Book of Common Prayer from the Church of England. For as much as it hath pleased Almighty God of his great mercy to take unto himself the soul of our dear departed, we therefore commit this body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the closest the Bible comes to ashes, dust to dust. And when it comes to the New Testament, well, the New Testament just isn't very dusty. The only dust that shows up in the New Testament is when Jesus tells the disciple to shake the dust off their sandals and move on when folks reject them and the gospel. So the liturgy at the grave that affirms our resurrection hope has to be rooted in Genesis 3. you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But when you are getting dirt and mud on your shoes around an open grave, and you say ashes to ashes, dust to dust, while loved ones are trying not to look at you, I'm not sure it sounds all that much like a promise. If I'm honest, in that context, it sounds more like a stark reminder. Less of a trumpet blast of resurrection hope and more of a cymbal crash reminder of human mortality. Yes, the committal service liturgy quickly arrives at the Apostle Paul's riff on resurrection hope. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. But dust to dust doesn't sound like much of a promise. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. With his leadership at Adult Education and our series entitled Call to the Impossible, Life Through Death, Dr. Nate Stuckey is inviting us to reclaim the invitation and the promise of dust. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the audio recordings of the last few weeks of Nate's conversation, I invite you to do so on our Adult Education website, the tab on our website for Adult Ed. In Genesis 2, God creates Adam from the dust of the fertile soil. The Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And rather than bind dust to that singular once and for all experience of life and death, Nate Stuckey, the farmer theologian, suggests linking it first to the promise, gift, and the rhythms of the creation stories. In sending Adam out from the garden to the very world that we all know as real, God reminds Adam that he came from the dust of the fertile soil. An invitation to return to the dust perhaps can be understood as an invitation to repentance and a renewed experience of the life God creates, a life defined by death and resurrection over and over and over again. Yes, this side of heaven too. That historic liturgy that ends with dust to dust, it begins with these words. In the midst of life, we are in death. From whence does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In the midst of our everyday lives, we are surrounded by the promise, the gift, and the rhythm of God's creation. God's gift of grace comes as we experience life and death, death and resurrection. And also as we experience sin and repentance and forgiveness and new life, God's no and God's yes in the day-to-day. You are dust, and to dust you shall return every day. From dust to dust, as God continues to breathe God's spirit of life into our nostrils. And maybe, just maybe, with the gift of the Spirit, in Hebrew, ruah, God gives us eyes to see and lips to hear, and to witness to all our creating God has done. Death and resurrection, not just with a capital D and a capital of R, but God's love, grace, and rhythm of creating all that is very good and continuing to create each one of us as one of God's own beloved. When in the midst of this life we are in death and chaos, and kindness and compassion seem too hard to find, when war and rumors of war abound, when leaders rage, when governments shake, and institutions teeter, and markets tremble, and when the most vulnerable among us and around the world are threatened by the decisions of the most powerful, I wonder if we are being called to pay attention to our experience of the extraordinary presence of God in the most ordinary places of our lives. In Luke, in what scholars describe as the little apocalypse, Jesus says, this will be a time for you to bear testimony. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. Maybe, just maybe, paying attention, bearing witness, and sharing our testimony, our experience of the holy dust moments of our lives, past and present. Maybe it's at least one way to strive to be faithful these days. Perhaps an example of what I'm trying to describe would be helpful. In the fall of 1999, I was in the third year of the PhD program in homiletics at Princeton Theological Seminary. I discovered that one of the aspects of teaching I enjoyed most was listening to a student preach and then gathering the class around and leading the discussion about the strengths of the sermon and how that sermon might be improved, modeling how they could have that conversation constructively, but also giving real help and assistance to the new preachers. I fully expected back then that I would become a teacher of preaching. Some of my classmates were getting jobs prior to finishing their dissertations at various Presbyterian seminaries. A position was posted at Pittsburgh Seminary, my birthplace and where I grew up. I applied, I networked, I scored a breakfast at the Academy of Homiletics with the dean of the faculty at Pittsburgh Seminary. My parents were still alive and living there. Okay, this is it, God. And I didn't even get an interview. Disappointment wasn't a strong enough word. A few months later, over on the seminary campus, I heard from a friend how the search committee at Nassau Presbyterian Church down on Palmer Square had been left at the altar by a candidate who said no after saying yes. The candidate was a professor of preaching who had no congregational experience. And I said to my friend, who had some connections at the church, namely a spouse who worked here at the time, this is what I said: if Nassau Church was willing to call a pastor with a PhD in preaching who had never moderated a session meeting, maybe they'd be willing to talk to a pastor who had been serving for 12 years at that point and would eventually have a PhD in preaching. In April and May of 2000, members of that search committee came from Nassau Church to the congregation I was serving, about 50 minutes south of here. They came in small groups because they knew the committee would stick out like a sore thumb if they came all at once. They came in groups of twos and threes for 6 weeks. So that's not like one great sermon. They came to hear me preach and lead worship in the 250-member congregation I was serving at the time and had been serving for 13 years. And in May, the congregation called my 38-year-old self to this ministry that God had in store for me, something beyond what I would have thought even possible. Serving as a pastor and a preacher in a university town and routinely teaching as a visiting lecturer down the street. 24 years later, through that experience of life out of death, in that holy dust experience, God taught me what God already knew. I'm not a frustrated scholar who couldn't get a job and so went to serve a congregation. I'm a pastor who enjoys sharing my love of preaching with others. So how about you and I? How about we pay attention and we bear witness and we share our testimony with one another to the holy dust moments of our lives? I think we could use some of it these days. And remember what Jesus said: I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.